I wanted to know that today people in Wisconsin, Iowa, Oklahoma, and Texas are praying for Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Isn't it amazing? I've had texts from all of those places. So Pastor Tom, about you people that are here in the church. I think it's, the body of Christ is fantastic. It really is. Quite a thing here. I appreciate you men, how you take over and work in the church like elders ought to. When I went to the church I'm in now, the elders had never done anything. And I said, if I take the pastor of the church, I want each elder to give me one day a month of their time so I can take you calling. And we're having the biggest ball you ever had in your life, taking these men out into different places, calling on folk like that. We had two episodes where we were told, you're the first pastor that's called on us in 40 years. Now, that's quite a long time to have a pastor coming calling on you at all in your house. But I appreciate what you men are doing here. You're just great, do a great job, and Tom feels so secure with you all. Now, you've got your minds all set for the walk tonight. We're back in chapter 2 again of the book of Ephesians. And we turn from the past experience of your walk, we turn to the potential of your walk, what God would like to do and can do in you. And there are two verses that speak to this situation. One is in chapter 2, verse 10, and it's really a sweet kind of a verse in the Bible. Chapter 2 and verse 10, about the potential, what you could be, what God has prepared you to be. It's kind of like you're born with certain abilities, and you can develop those as you go through life, or you can not develop those. My wife's brother, Doug Chafee, as a little boy, got his dad mad again and again and again. What did he like to do? He liked to take a piece of clay in his hand, and with clay, he could real quick, with one hand, mold things. He could mold a little car. He could mold a soldier. He could mold it there. And then he would get a bunch of these soldiers made and put them on a tabletop someplace, then take a domino and throw it at him and knock them all down like that. And Dad Chafee would say, all that boy does is pinch clay and chuck dominoes. Doug Chafee drew the insignia on our submarine we have today. Doug Chafee drew pictures of the moon landing for National Geographic. I could go into a whole long list of what Doug Chafee became, because he took that natural talent and let it become developed into the great artist he became. When I had his funeral in South Carolina, Greer, South Carolina, some of the top artists in the United States were at that funeral to bid him goodbye. They meant that much to them. Train up a child, we have to go. Walk. We're born with talents and abilities before God. And this chapter 2 talks about, in verse 10, has a very sweet verse in it, but it talks about what we can be in Christ. Look at it very carefully here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word beforehand is interesting. If we had time, we could go back and study all the things God did beforehand. We were talking, going home from church this morning, Jan and I, about Christ. When was Christ crucified? And the answer is before the world was made. With me? Okay. The plan God had for your life, 2 Timothy 1:9, was made before time began. Your life, my life, before time began. And God had done that for us. So we are his workmanship prepared in Christ that we should walk like this. And the word walk is a cute word here. Now, I have had studies in Greek. I've got 2 years of Greek in my background. But you can take a Strong's Concordance, do the same thing I'm going to do for you right now, okay? You get a good Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance. And the word workmanship is the Greek word poema. And it would spell in English P-O-I-M-A, poema. And we have the word P-O-E-M from that same basic structure. Everybody here is a poet. Everybody here writes poetry. Did you know that? Question. What is the purpose of a poem? What's a poem do? When you boil it down, it does one thing only. It stirs your emotions. It could be a love poem, okay? It could be a poem about military. It could be a poem about old Ironsides. Did you know that most of the Old Testament, a great part of history, is in poetry? And of course, that's what the Psalms really are, is poetry like that. God says, you have a life, and your walk is a poem. My question is, what are we doing to stir the lives of people that we touch in our poetry? Every day, each person here touches somebody. Every day. And you either draw them closer to Jesus Christ, or you may be hindering them a little bit back behind Jesus Christ. But you are a poem. And God says, I want you to walk like that. Now, I call this potential because it's not what we are right now. But when I saw this, I said, God, make me what I have to be. Help me to develop, become the person you want me to be. And that's where we have to be in prayer about this time. God, if I'm a poem in my walk, then show me how to stir people's hearts for Christ. And God will do that for you. It's a tremendous thing when God does that for you here. Then number two, and the same thing about the potential, we have the walk that's given here about this being workers for God. And then we have a thing called being worthy. Turn to chapter 4, would you please? Chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Get myself out of these disconnected things here. In the same chapter 2, God makes it clear that we do not earn our salvation by our works. But by verse 10 it says, by our walk we prove our salvation by our works. John Wesley said, I did nothing to get saved, but I do everything because I am saved. And that's what we ought to be like in the same exact way that God has for us here. Work in the physical and work in the spiritual is vital to God. God never had a welfare society. The only people God ever said to take care of were twofold. Number one, widows. There were widows indeed. And number two, orphans or children without parentage, father or mother in that particular case like that. But God said in the book of 1 Thessalonians and in the book of 2 Thessalonians, man will not work, he shouldn't eat either. That's the best way to get people to work, let them get hungry enough. When I was in Tennessee, I saw a bumper sticker on a car that said this, I fight poverty, I work. And I think that's so cute myself to think of put that way. And that's exactly what God wants of us in this life here. You were called of God to be a child of God. Two of the men tonight, we got into the church. I don't know what you girls dress in here. You all look very modest this morning. You're looking pretty good tonight, not doing too bad. But I have a problem with these gals that wear these jeans that look like something I wore for 10 years. You know, they got rips all across the knees and across the buttocks sometimes. They're just very rude and crude to me and out of place completely like that. You are a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're a princess. Don't look like a bum. And I really mean that very seriously. I just don't care for that kind of dressing down. You're a princess. They're talking about how do I dress my cowboy church. Not like this. Not like this. I wear brand new starched blue jeans. Crease would cut your nose off. I wear beautiful cowboy shirts with a beautiful bolo tie or a nice string tie like Roy Rogers would have worn, you know, something like that. I wear real classy vests. I dress up, but I always dress cowboy. I never dress down. Why? I'm, number one, a child of God's, and number two, I'm your pastor. Don't you forget that. And I tell them that particular thing here. But God wants us to be constant about this thing, completely about this. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, just a few pages over there. Chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter, go toward the back of your Bible there. Chapter 2 in 1 John. And verse 6 of the chapter. And this is the same idea very, very much that God has for us in this particular spot here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk just as he walked. Number one, expression. He who says he abides in Christ. Number two, expectation. Ought himself so to walk. Number three, example, as he walked. As he walked. And if you're a believer, dear people, that you belong to Jesus Christ, you ought to look like it. You ought to walk like it. And I'm not talking about suits and ties, but you ought to dress like it. You're a child of the King very, very much in your heart and in your life. And God tells us that very, very much in this particular passage. That's our potential to walk in. Then God jumps to chapter 5 of Ephesians. And in chapter 5, God talks about our present walk, and he says three things about our particular present walk that's going on at this particular time in our hearts and lives, the present walk. Number one, he says to us in the first part, verse 2, walk in love. Then he gets down to verse 8 and says, walk as children of light. Then verse 15, he says, walk circumspectly. And we'll get back to each of those in a moment. Walk in love. Opal knows or knew that I like red. And so she bought me a very beautiful red blazer. I mean, it is beautiful. I've worn it about a dozen times in 20 years. Because if I come into the church like this and had that red coat on, you'd be sitting there saying, good preaching, preacher. Go ahead. Just have a good time preaching. So I don't wear my red coat when I'm preaching. And that's all I do with a suit like that. But there's one thing about it. You can always spot the pastor. And God is saying here that love is something you can put on or you can put off. 1 Corinthians 13, there are 8 things love does. There are 8 things love does not do, and not one of the 16 is emotional. Love is a choice which results in an action for the benefit of somebody else. God's love. And when we as believers walk into a crowd, if nothing else, they should know the one thing about them. There's a man that loves us. There's a woman that loves us in the pure idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because God wants us to be that kind of a people. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not by your knowledge of the Bible, not by your seeking to be a soul winner and a witness, but by the fact that you love. That you love. By that, God said, I want people to know that you belong to me and you do what I want you to do. Jesus is talking and he gets interrupted. And the question is, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the Bible? And you know the answer, don't you? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, or might in some translations. And the second one's like it, by the way. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, on these two laws hang all the commandments. 10 commandments, 635 commandments they added to it. And if you just love, you got it all done. Paul told the church at Rome that all the law is fulfilled in one word that you love. He told the people of Galatia, all the law fulfilled in one word that you love. How's your love life? How's your love life? In the light of what God wants it to do. And not mushy-gushy, but love is speaks no evil, does no evil, thinks no evil. Love is kind. Love is generous. Love does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. How's that kind of love in your life? It would change marriages. It would sure change parents and children. It would sure change your work at your work, where you work, and sure change the world. Take any sin you want to name of all the Ten Commandments or what's in the Bible like that. There'd be no sin committed if you love somebody. If you love God, you never turn your back on him. You'd obey him. If you loved your wife, you'd never be immoral. If you loved your parents, you'd never be unkind to them. You with me? So every word of the law, it's all said in one thing alone, and that's the fact that we love. It's the basis for faith, because God tells us in his word in Galatians 5, 6, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which is in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you know that verse, but faith which works by love. And that's the basis of the whole thing there. Love is a bonding to God. We believe and we know that God is all to us because God is love, and he that dwells in God dwells in love. That's 1 John 4:16. How's your love life? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is one thing, love. The other 8 things are modifiers of that love. How's your love life? 1 John 3:16. This is good. John 3:16, you all know. 1 John 3:16. By this we know that we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's love. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But God wants us to be a people that walk in love. And then the second thing God wants is to be a people that walk as children of light. And he says that in chapter 5, verse 8. Have you ever studied Christ out about this thing? Now, Tom, they've talked about this already. If I were to ask you the simple question, who is the light of the world? There are two answers, and one's not right anymore. Jesus Christ is not, at this particular time, the light of the world. Are you serious about that? You understand that? Three things about Christ and the light, and then a fourth thing jumps in. Here's the first thing. He was a true light. John chapter 1, verse 9, this is the true light which comes into the world. He's the true light. Number two, he talks about being a transcendent light. It means he's over everything. Transcendent light. When he says in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. And then he is a temporary light because he said this to us in John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Who's the light of the world tonight? We are. And then Paul took time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to say that this light we have, which is the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Christ, is in earthen vessels. So your body, temple of the light, is an earthen vessel. How many kinds of earthen vessels are there? There are three, basically, and you can add a fourth. Number one, this is the vessel. This is earthen. And if I had a high-powered light and stuck it under here this evening hour and turned that thing on, could you see it? No, because it's an opaque vessel. So plugged up with thickness of things, couldn't see the light. These shades are what they call translucent. We know that there's light in there because you can see the light, but you don't know what that is. You can't tell if that's a 60-watt bulb, a 100-watt bulb, or 75-watt bulb, but there's something in there and you can see that, but you're not quite sure what it is. You don't really know that. And then, of course, there's the transparency out here, and the light from outside comes in there very, very easily, and we can see it very well. So if we are God's vessels, and if there's sin in our life, we're opaque. They'll never see Jesus in us. And if you're kind of walking wishy-washy, you're translucent. And they know that you're good, that you're nice, you pay your bills, don't beat your wife or your husband up like that. So you're a pretty good person like that, but they don't know why. And then there's a few that say, well, I can see Jesus in him, the transparent type. But there's a fourth type. Gideon has 30,000 men, and he's going to go out in battle across the valley. And I've been in this valley, across the valley, going to battle the folk on that side. And God says, I really want the glory for that. So you tell your men, if you're afraid, want to go home, let them check out and go. And boy, he lost pretty much his whole army. And then he said, you still got too many, because I won't get the glory if that many win the battle. And so he said, take them down to this brook, down to a spring, Harod Spring. And I've been there, and it's a beautiful little place to be. And it's not commercialized yet either, down at Harod Spring. And those who get on their knees and lap like a dog, and they're watching around as they drink, pick those out. How many were there? Remember? 300. He took all the commanders over here and took their torches off of them and put the torches in 300 vessels. And then they kind of surrounded the enemy. And in the middle of the night, they screamed out about the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, you know. And they did what to the vessels that had the light inside? They broke them. They broke them. God is looking for broken vessels who take their life with its heartache and its sorrow and its losses and say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his blessed presence. We are born in a world of heartache. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, and in chapter 1 and verse 12 he said this, don't you know that the things which have happened to me, he was in jail writing this letter. The things that have happened to me, he was in jail with soldiers round about him. He was in jail and depending on people to bring in food for him to eat, clothing for him to wear. He was in jail. And he said this, the things which have happened to me have turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. And you understand that God knows that all the things in your life have one purpose in your life, to get the gospel out there. Let's go back to Romans a minute. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I was going down to Atlanta, Georgia, from Chattanooga, Tennessee, with my kid brother, Gary, who also was a pastor. And I said, Gary, I just don't understand Romans 8, 28. And he said, because you're dumb. And a nice brother talk, you know, because you're dumb. Okay, I said, clue me in. He said, you need to know Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So the all things have one thing in mind, to make us more like Christ. Two questions. That being true, are you willing to accept the all things in your life that are there right now? And the second question is, will you glorify Christ through that thing? The things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. I talked to Melanie just a minute tonight as she came in. That's why I pray for you, so I get nosy about their lives, too. I really get nosy. Last summer, I had to have two severe operations, cancer, okay? And the doctor said, if you were 40, you'd be on an operating table right now. Said, you're at your age, we'll just play games with this, and we'll get you for 4 or 5 years anyhow at your age. My daughter's a nurse, and she believes in natural cures, as you can find, and plus on knowing good nursing skills, though. She keeps up on that shirt and sharp. And we began to do a naturalistic thing with my body. And 6 months later, went back to the doctor. So there's our game plan with the doctor. And he walked into the room and he couldn't say a word to me. Just quiet. And he finally said, got the test back. He said, my computer asked, did you operate on him already? And then he said, I have never in my life seen a mass disappear. Nobody there. So we talked about Jesus. It was worth the price. It was worth the price. And God wants everything in our life, including what you're going through as a church, as well as your individual life like here. We are a poem. We are a person walking in Christ, walking in love, to show a world what Christ can do in our hearts and in our lives. I don't like what I went through. I'm a very modest man, believe it or not. When I was through in the hospital, I had no modesty left. I think I can strip naked right here and walk down the aisle under about an eyelash. You get in the hospital, you just, it's all gone! No, I don't mean it that strong, but you know what I mean if you've been in the hospital at all. For the furtherance of the gospel, where does God want to use this thing in my life for that? And I'll tell you where he uses it in mine. To backtrack a little bit, as a pastor, I buried a lot of people. You understand that with pastors? We have a lot of funerals. And I tell people, in a minute, I'm sorry. I'm praying for you. Love you. Sorry what's going on right now. When I lost my sisters and a brother, I said it differently. When I lost my mom and my dad, I said it differently. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. My life changed when I lost Opal. When I can tell people, like we've had in our church, a woman died in our church already. We had two women die in our church already. And I can walk up to the man and touch his arm and say to him very carefully, Dick, I know what you're going through. I know where you are. And I'm here night or day. Call me up. And Dick knows that Dale knows. You with me? And God has let this thing in your life. So you can tell people very simply, I know where you are, and I know a God that can undertake for you in this situation. So when people tell me they're heartache about they've got cancer, I can say very simply, I know. And that's what God wants of us, dear people. He's working in our hearts and our lives. These all things. In 1 John chapter 2, God tells us there are only three kinds of sin. Did you know that? There's three kinds of sin. Lust of the flesh. What's the next one? Lust of the eyes. And the third one is what? Pride of life. Okay, that's the only kind of sin. Take all the sins, and they come under those three headings. Now, I have no scripture for what I'm going to say to you. No scripture at all. But I have a lifetime to say it to you. I've asked again and again, God, when Gary told me that the all things made me like Jesus, what are the all things? And I've searched and searched my life and the church. I think there are just three all things. Now, if you don't agree with me, that's fine. Won't change your salvation one bit. You'll still get to heaven. Don't agree. But listen to this for a minute. The all things are three things, and only three things. Number one, people you can't get along with. Number two, circumstances you can't change. And number three, environment you can't leave. Now, just for the fun of it sometime, take everything in your life and put under those three headings, where it works, how it works out for you. People you can't get along with, environment you can't get away from, and circumstances you cannot change. Those are the three all things to do one thing, to make you like Jesus. Question, do you want to be like Jesus? The answer is yes. Then don't fight the all things. I mean, they come into my life in this walk I have with Jesus Christ. I don't say, God, change this thing. I don't want this thing. Get him out of my life. Change that idea. No, I don't do that. I've learned now, but I didn't learn easy and didn't learn young, to say, God, what is there in my life which is not like Jesus, and using this or this or this to make me like him? I want to be like him. I want that. What are you doing in my life? And he tells me. And it's easy to bear it that way. So God has taught to us about these things in our heart and our life. So we have these all things, and if people have a light inside of us, and that light's in an earthen vessel, and that vessel can be opaque, translucent, transparent, or broken. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We like the rosy side of Christianity. I'm saved. Whoo! Going to go to heaven. This is a great life. No, you've entered a battlefield, folk. You've entered a battlefield. Walk as children of light. Walk in love. The third one, look at verse 15. Would you please, chapter 4, verse 15. Get myself back to chapter 4 again here. I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 5 is where I'm going to be. Chapter 5. Thank you for that. And God tells us here in chapter 5 that we have to be a people that are going to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. And I like that very, very much. Verse 15. You know what that word means? The word, the part circum means simply circle, okay? And spectacles are these things here. You know, you wear these things? Okay. So God is simply saying here, look around you while you walk. Let's go back to rattlesnakes. I'm with Mary Davis. Mary Davis is in charge of the horse herdman at the CS Ranch. She is one crackerjack of a cowgirl. She is really something else. And so she wanted me to see her new stallion she had. And we took the old pickup truck, drove as far as we could back into these big places. And they're big, folk. One roundup I was on out there, for instance, we parked our trailers, unloaded our horses, and rode 4 miles inside the pasture to get to the windmill where the cattle were watering. We turned the cattle, drove them 4 more miles the other way to get them to the pen to put them in. That's a nice pasture. 16 miles across. I'm sorry, 8 miles across, square. We're walking on this rocky terrain because the truck won't go any further. And Mary says very casually, watch out for the rattlesnakes. You better believe I was watching out. By the way, quick. Wake up. She walked around just like she owned the whole place and didn't have a snake in her mind. Look around you. Walk circumspectly. Look around you while you're walking. It doesn't mean to walk in a circle and think you're a big wheel. It doesn't mean that at all. Just look around you're walking. You're in enemy territory, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. We're living in a day and age where we are blessed abundantly and cursed abundantly. We're living in the latter days, folks. We're in the latter days. You better watch where you're walking and look around you as you take this walk with the Lord. He wants us to keep that in mind after a while. Opposite, he says, not as a fool. Not as a fool. What are fools like? Well, number one, Psalm 14:1 says, fools say there's no God. Number two, fools hide hatred and utter slander. That's in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs 14:9, fools make a mock of sin. That's what they do at the shop. I worked at steel mills for a while. I worked at other places like that. And they like to joke about their dirty, filthy jokes like that. Big joke. It's not a big joke. But fools make a mock of sin. Young people, there are not many of them here tonight. It's okay. Proverbs 15:5, fools despise their father's instruction. Luke 24:35, the twin of the road to Emmaus. Fools don't believe all of God's word. Luke 12:20, fools get involved in time and don't prepare for eternity. There was a certain farmer. He had an abundant crop year. So I said, what'll I do? I've got all these crops. I'll tear my barns down and I'll build bigger barns and put my stuff in there, and I will say to my soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou what?
Fool.
A man is a fool who prepares for time and doesn't prepare for eternity. This idea of being an old man and being a widower gets a lot of conversations going. It really does. My daughter and I are two thieves in a thicket. We are really close. We really are close. And I told Jan about this afternoon. Melody wouldn't mind if Daddy got married again. Okay? And so Melody, being Cupid, stupid, she began to talk about a certain woman. And I began to tell her why I didn't like that woman. Not in my life. I didn't know that this woman was Melody's best friend. How dumb can dads get? And Melody, as I described what about her I didn't like, she got madder and madder. And then she finally said, at your age, who would marry you anyhow? She walked off. But you know, I like to study the Bible. And that got me thinking a little bit. And I want to leave this story with you. It's a true story, true story of the Word of God. How long do I have to live? I've got exactly as much life to live as you have. I challenge you because I have spent hours and hours and hours going through the Bible. All that God ever gives to us is a promise of today. You fool, this night your soul should be required of thee. Then who shall these things be that you've laid up? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Lord, give us today our daily bread. And the Bible's full of that. There's no such thing as I've got 10 years to live or to, neither do you. We have just today. A week ago today, my son preaching in Keokuk, Iowa, in his church up there. Billy Sermon. Whoa! And a guy fell to the floor with a heart attack. I had the same thing happen in Marathon, New York to me with a woman falling in a heart attack in church. Being in church is no guarantee you're going to get out of here alive. Let me carry you out. I was preaching a funeral at Birchville Baptist Church where I used to pastor. Called back after years to bury Mrs. Solins, an older lady. Wanted me to bury her. Got to the back of the room. There were a couple of deacons back there. And they said, this is our second death we've had so far. And one said, it'll be three. And I said, oh, come on. That's an old wives' fable. Three deaths. Who are you trying to kid? But he already meant that. It'll be three deaths. Got one. Got two. It'll be a third death. And no, it won't be at all. So we had the service. Took the body out in the casket and buried it in the graveyard by the church and came back in for the church's well-prepared food for the people. And while we're having the food served, I heard these sirens. And they stopped in front of my church. In the room next to the room I was in, a man died in church. And this buddy said to me, told you three. No, I'm not saying that for this. I've searched the book and I could give you a dozen references of just today, just today. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. I will live as long as anybody in this room here lives. I'm as young as you are, and you're as old as I am. And God is saying to us here, I want you to walk circumspectly, because the days are evil. The days are evil. And may God give you grace to learn to walk with God, potential, past, and present, for the glory of God. Take the book and study it well. God never tells you to run, because when you run, you get tripped up more easily. Just walk. Just walk. But you only have today. If you're not saved yet, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. If God is speaking to your heart today, he may speak tomorrow. Your heart may be so hard, you won't hear his voice. If you feel a tug at your heart to be saved today, give your life to Jesus Christ, this is the only chance you've got. You may not hear him tomorrow. Bow with me in prayer, would you please? Father, thank you for the privilege of being at Sovereign Grace Church this day. Thank you for Pastor Tom resting at home and healing completely, God. We're getting old. We have no guarantees of tomorrow, but God, give us strength and grace for today. Thank you for these precious people that are here, Father. May they love you and live for your glory and realize that everything that's happened happens for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what you say. You do not lie. And maybe look to see what you're going to do because of what has happened in this church. even the illnesses of today, Lord, all for your glory. May we be a people, knowing our potential in Christ, to walk as a worker for God, as a poem, to walk worthy of the calling. We belong to God. He's our Father, our God, our Redeemer. May we walk today with our heads held high, not in pride, but in joy, that we belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may we know that you're in charge of all that's happening in our lives. People, environment, circumstances, all in your hands. Encourage these people. Be glorified in their hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.